Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? Good, good. If you guys want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, go ahead and open them up to Matthew 14. And that's where we'll be spending our time together this morning. I hope you guys have had a great kickoff to the Labor Day weekend. How many of y'all, obviously you guys are all here, so you're not leaving, so that's great. But hopefully y'all have some good plans in store with the extra day on the weekend. But as you guys are turning, I'm going to pull over an object lesson for the day.
Is that cool?
That's right. You can't be in a Baptist church and not have an object lesson, okay? Am I right? Okay. That's right. So, as you guys can tell, this is a saddle, okay? You guys know what a saddle is used for, right? What is it used for?
Horses.
Yeah, to ride horses. Yes, well done. Y'all get a gold star in honor of Jacob. Yes, so this is a saddle, and up here on the screen, I'm going to introduce you guys to somebody else. This is going to be my horse, Bonnie. Look at old Bonnie. She's beautiful, isn't she? If you go to the next one, she's my friend. Oh, you missed it. Thank you. There you go. Look at us. We're just inseparable. This is Bonnie. I've had Bonnie now for about 7 years. I got her when I first started working out at Pine Cove. For those of you guys who don't know, I was the head wrangler out there over the last several years before taking the role here. And Bonnie and I have been through a lot of up and downs. When I first got her, she was not fully broke. For those of you guys who know what that means, she was not trained. And she definitely lived up to her name. Bonnie is what we call a buckskin. So if you guys are picking up what I'm putting down here, yes, she liked to buck, okay? So when I first got her, I was a novice rider. I wasn't some great cowboy. And by the way, I'm wearing the most starchiest outfit today in honor of the cowboy-esque feel. Okay, there you go. West Falls, I got you. All right. But when I first got her, like I said, I was a novice rider, so I didn't really know what I was doing right away. And it took a couple years for me to actually get into the flow, into the rhythm on how to work with horses. For those of you guys who don't know a whole lot about horses, here's some fun facts. You ready? Horses, they live on average to be about 25 to 30 years, human years, which is actually pretty incredible. For horse years, that's over 100. Mike Rayland, am I right? That's right. I have a vet in the house, so this is fact check, okay? And then also with horses, they also only have the attention span of about 11 seconds. Some of y'all are like, yes, my kids are like that, okay? And then even more interesting than that is that you actually only have a 2 to 3 second window to either discipline or reward a horse before they forget what they have done. So you even have a shorter window to create good or bad behaviors in a horse. So for me, as a young novice rider who was learning how to break and train my own personal horse, I had to learn this the hard way, okay? And I say all this to say is that when someone is working with a horse or training with a horse, there has to be this mindset going into it of not backing down. Because as I said, horses are big. The average horse weighs about 1,000 pounds. That's a lot of weight, right? And that's a lot of force if a horse decides to turn on you or to step on you or even to kick you. I've been kicked. It doesn't tickle, okay? So all that to say is when you're working with these animals, you have to know what you are doing. You can't just go in willy-nilly and expecting you to get a successful outcome. You have to go in with a committed mindset. You can't go in and immediately second-guess yourself. So like, for example, with my saddle here, okay? When I would get onto Bonnie, the moment I put my foot into the stirrup, which is this piece over here, for those guys who do not know, okay? Sorry, that was loud. The moment I put my foot in that stirrup, there was no backing down. Because the moment I second-guess myself, I am putting myself in danger. So as soon as I put my foot in that stirrup, I have to step up onto her and sit down on that saddle pretty quick. Because if that horse starts to buck while I'm trying to swing my leg over, it's bad news bears for me, okay? And trust me, she had my number multiple times, all right? I think she bucked me off like 6 times. It was awful. But all that to say is that when those of us who have worked with horses before, you guys understand the mindset. And even, again, Mike Riddle, I'm going to call you out because you're a vet. Like, whenever he works with large animals, there's no time of second guessing. You have to go in with a fearless mindset. You have to be committed to what you're doing. And I talk about all this morning because this lays the foundation of what we're going to be looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, with the death of John the Baptist. And I know you guys are probably like, why in the world are you relating this to John the Baptist and his death? Because what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that John the Baptist lived an extremely fearless life. And now more than ever in our country, we need to understand what this life means, to live fearlessly for the gospel. And so let's turn our eyes to this passage. And if you guys like to stand with me on our God's word, we can read this together. Picking up here in verse 1, it says this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised it with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Now, it kind of gets kind of gruesome here, so for you guys who got little kids, just get ready. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." What a sight, right? And the king was sorry because of his oaths, and the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother, and the disciples came and took the body, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Pick up here verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from their towns." Let us pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning and we study your word, I just pray that you will truly soften the hearts and minds of your people, of all of us. Lord, we are living in times where we need to be more fearless than we've ever been before. Now and more than ever, even in our own free country, the gospel is being rejected, and people are being rejected for the gospel. And I just pray, Father, that we as a church will understand the need of clinging to this truth and of the saving power of Jesus, and ultimately that we can be fearless for his gospel. And so as we look at the life of John and ultimately the life of Herod, I just pray, Father, that we will learn the distinction between fear versus fearlessness. So, Lord, we love you. We lift this time to you now. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Awesome. Y'all can be seated. So this is a very interesting passage, and I know some of y'all are probably thinking, Josh, why in the world out of this entire chapter are you be choosing to talk about the death of John the Baptist when right after it's Jesus feeding the 5,000 and also Jesus ultimately walking on water? Well, like I said, I think this is a very timely message for us as the church on what it means for us to live fearlessly in light of the gospel in our culture today. And I do believe that John, though he's only mentioned here just briefly of the idea of his life and how he lived fearlessly, I think he lays a great example. But we're also going to be looking at a second guy named Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod the Agrippa, or Herod Agrippa. And he's going to teach us on how not to live in fear. How not to live in fear. But my question for you this morning is, how are you living your life? Are you living fearlessly like John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, who ultimately prepared the way for the Lord, as Isaiah 40 verse 3 refers to? He was bold in proclaiming the truth. His ultimate message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he did not stop. It doesn't matter who came into his sight. He was preaching this message the whole time. We ultimately see his boldness in addressing the sinful nature and how he interacts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how he calls them the brood of vipers as they came to him as he was baptizing. And not only that, but we also see here in this example as he approaches King Herod the Tetrarch and how he calls him out for his adulterous relationship with his wife Herodias. which we'll talk about more here in just a minute. That is a very interesting situation. But what we see here in the life of John is that he only feared one thing in this life, and that was God himself. Nothing else in this life he feared. So again, my question to you is, are you living fearlessly? When you think about everything that's going on in this world today, and when, as you make decisions, when you go throughout your day, are you living a truly fearless life? Are you allowing things to come into your life and to manipulate your thought and to deceive you and to trick you to backing down? And here's the other thing about John the Baptist. He did not always know what would happen as a result of his actions. He didn't know what he was getting himself into whenever he would go and preach this message of repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But one thing is for sure, that he knew the result of his obedience. So he didn't know the result of his actions as far as going and preaching this message, but he did know the result of him walking in obedience to the Lord. And that was eternal life. So are you living a life of fearlessness? Or are you going to be like Herod the Tetrarch or Herod Agrippa, who lived a life saturated in fear? For those guys who do not know about this man, this is not Herod the Great. Okay, this is Herod the Great was the one who put to death all the male children under 2 years of age during the birth of Jesus. You guys remember that? This is his son. This is not the one, and Herod the Great not only had one son, he had 10. And during his life, he put 7 of them to death. Talk about fatherly love, right? No, just kidding. So he had 3 surviving sons when Herod the Great died, and Agrippa was one of them. The other two were Archelaus and Philip. And when Herod the Great died, he split his region or his kingdom into 3 regions. And Agrippa was given the middle province, which included Galilee and Perea, which is why later on when you see Pilate sending Jesus to Herod the Tetrarch, it is because he oversaw that region where Jesus was from. But the family dynamic only gets stranger from there with Agrippa. Between those 3 sons, Archelaus was the oldest of the 3 at the time. He had a daughter named Herodias. Does that name sound familiar? Yeah, okay, let's continue with this, okay? So he has a daughter named Herodias who would eventually marry her uncle Philip. And not only that, she would eventually divorce her uncle Philip to only to marry her other uncle Agrippa. Yeah, y'all think your families are bad. And it doesn't even stop there, because Herodias had a daughter with her first husband Philip named Salem, who would eventually would appear in this story. So just keep that in your mind. But I tell you all this about Agrippa because that's ultimately what sets the stage for John the Baptist to go and to approach him. This is why John the Baptist is approaching him, even though he was king of this region, the ruler of this region. He said that what he was doing with Herodias was unlawful. Not only was it adulterous, but it was unlawful because Herodias unlawfully divorced her husband to go and marry her other uncle. So this is just setting the stage here. But what we also see in this passage about King Herod is this. And I mean, as we go through this and as we read it, you can just feel each of these things. He was a coward. He allowed people to persuade his thinking. He was an adulterer. He was vain. He was so caught up in his own self that he did not think of others. He was very, very passive in his thinking and passive in his decision making. He was selfish and ultimately became a murderer. And all this culminates within the fact that he was living a life of fear. One commentator said it this way, and this is a very powerful, powerful sentence here. It says this, this true account is more incredible than most bizarre soap operas. So for all of you guys who love your soaps out there, here we go. This is like cream of the crop, okay? And it goes on, it says, it is a story of infidelity, divorce, remarriage, incest, political intrigue, jealousy, spite, revenge, lewdness, lust, cold-heartedness, cruelty, brutality, violence, ungodly remorse, but it ultimately ends with godly mourning, and we see that with Jesus. But above all, it is the story of godless fear and the power of such fear to confuse, to deceive, to corrupt, and to destroy. And that's exactly what we see here in the life of Herod. What a contrast, right? You see a man who is living for the gospel, a man who is in fear of the one true God with John the Baptist, and then you also see another man who is spineless and gutless and who is easily deceived, who is living a life of fear. He allowed the people in his life to ultimately dictate what he did and ultimately the decisions that he made. Whether it was the people. And we see that there when he first arrests John the Baptist, instead of putting him to death, he puts him in prison because he feared the people and the fact that they viewed him as a prophet. He didn't want to upset the people. He wanted to please the people, right? So rather of using his power over this region to make the final decision, he allowed people to sway his decision. We also see it in his wife, Herodias. I mean, ultimately, she is the reason why he arrested John the Baptist, because of the message in which he brought against them. And not only that, but he also feared his counterparts. If you guys can recall there at his birthday party, as Herodias' daughter danced before them, he literally offered her anything in his kingdom. And when she finally asked for John the Baptist's head, though he was sad and sorry, what did he do? Because of those in the audience, because of the crowd, because of his counterparts, he did not want to displease them. So he went ahead and delivered John the Baptist to Herodias' daughter. This account of Herod and what we see in his life is saturated in the fact that he literally feared everything around him except for God himself. And the reason why I say that is because of look at how he interacts and treats both John the Baptist and Jesus. In Mark's account of this situation, in Mark 6:20, it says this of Herod after he arrests John. He says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." So instead of keeping John the Baptist safe in honor of God, and because he was God's anointed, he only kept him safe because he wanted to keep him around for personal pleasure. He loved to listen to him. He was perplexed, but yet he listened to him gladly. And he also does the same thing, very similarly, with Jesus later on in Luke's account in chapter 23, where it says this in verses 8 through 9 and also in verse 11, where he says that when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer, talking about Jesus. So he heard about Jesus, and he didn't just hear him and fear him because of he was God's anointed, but rather he heard about him and want him to come into his presence so that way he can do some sign for him. He wanted him to entertain him. So he literally feared everything around him except for God's anointed. He did not fear God. He only wanted what was good for himself. How sad is that? But yet, I say all this because that's exactly how many of us are living our lives today. We fear everything that's going on in the world around us. We fear our counterparts. We fear our bosses. We fear other people in our church. Because there's got to be some sort of reputation or expectation that we got to fulfill, and we want to fulfill it. But yet when it comes to God's standard of perfection and excellence, we don't even give it a second thought. We brush our sins away as if like it's nothing. So again, my question is who are you fearing? And ultimately, how are you living your life? Are you living in fear or are you living fearlessly? And I want to read this last verse here in Luke 23 because this is a result of the fact that Jesus did not entertain Herod. And it says this of him: "Then Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate." And as a result of this, him and Pilate became buddy-buddy. So he didn't fear God, but he feared everything else. So as for John, living a life of fearlessness, because of his hope in God, he knew that he would ultimately live a life of great victory. Though he lost his life, the reality is that he just began living his new one, his eternal life. And for those of us who are walking in the newness of Christ, we know exactly what this promise is. And this is the hope that we can cling to. That though we may lose our life here in this world, it is ultimately only gaining the new life that we have to come. And what a glorious day that will be. So why should we live in fear as Herod did when things in this world are falling down and crashing down around us? As I've told a couple of people, there's that Casting Crowns song that always comes to my mind whenever I think of this. It's, the world's not falling apart, but it's falling into place. The world's falling into place, people. So why are we living in fear of it? Because we know that in the end, we are going to be victorious. And that's exactly what John the Baptist displays for us here. He wasn't afraid of speaking out against sinful behavior, an unlawful behavior, because he knew that at the end of the day, he was serving a holy and righteous God. And that nothing in this world would ever take that away from him. Because of his hope, he wasn't afraid of death, but rather lived a gospel-filled life, living fearlessly. Whereas for Herod, as a result of living a life of fear, he was only consumed by the things of this world, which would only destroy him. So which life will you choose? Will you live a life like Herod, only to live a life of confusion, deceit, worthlessness, idolatry, vanity, corruption, and ultimately living a life of darkness? Where we live a life fearlessly like John for the gospel, with assurance and hope, knowing the truth and having identity and value and self-worth and ultimately being victorious. Because living fearlessly for the gospel sets you free from the weight and oppression of fear. And will ultimately allow you to see clearly with hearts and eyes open to the purpose of living for the gospel. And that's ultimately what we find in the Great Commission: to go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a promise that Jesus will be with us to the end of the age. So again, the question: which life are you going to be living? A life of fear or a life of fearlessness for the gospel? Don't be a Herod. Yeah, that's going to be a new phrase around here. Whenever I see y'all, are y'all being a Herod today? Don't be a Herod. But going back to the beginning with the example that I had here with Bonnie and with the saddle, out there at Pine Cove, whenever we received a new horse, whether it was a colt or whether it was just an unknown horse that I didn't know anything about, whenever I would go and work with that horse, and the very first time I would ever step up onto it, there was one thing on my saddle that I always made sure was there. And it's a piece of equipment called a night latch. You guys know what a night latch is? Okay, I want to show you. How about that? So this piece right here, okay? It's simple. It's just a little piece of leather that wraps around the pommel here, around the gullet of the saddle. But this piece right here is like the safety net for me. Now, probably not for every other rider, but for me, this is my safety net. Because whenever I step up onto that horse, this would be the first thing I would ever grab. Because if that horse starts to buck, if I don't grab this, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get yard darted. Okay? You guys ever play that game, yard darts? Yeah, you know, okay. But this right here was my safety net. Because as soon as I sat down on that horse and that horse decided to buck, I would immediately grab this and it would pull me and tuck me down into my saddle to where if that horse started to buck, it would keep me centered on that horse. It allowed me to keep my balance. It would allow me to, this was something that kept me comfort whenever I was on a bucking horse, which wasn't too terribly often, but when they did buck, they bucked, okay? Like Bonnie. Bonnie bucked a lot. But needless to say, this was my safety net. And for us today, our safety net is the Word of God. Because the reality is that this night latch did not promise me comfort or safety from a physical sense, because the reality is that though this was on my saddle, I could still get bucked off. Trust me, there's some pretty rank horses out there that would throw you in a heartbeat. And that's exactly how the world is today. There's going to be times where the Lord's going to call us to a situation where the world is just going to toss us around and we're ultimately going to fall. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be uncomfortable. But regardless of how much the world may buck or snort or do whatever it may, the Word of God is always there. And it doesn't promise us sanctuary. It doesn't promise us comfortability. It doesn't promise us no pain. But rather, it promises us, the promise to us is that we will face these things as Jesus did. But the Word of God is there to lead us, to guide us, to offer us wisdom in a world that is very dark and broken. So may we cling to this word as I would cling to the night latch on a bucking horse. But what about verse 13? So we spent a lot of time talking about John the Baptist and Herod and living a life of fearlessness versus fear. But what about verse 13? I'm going to read it again for you. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on the foot from their towns. Now, I don't know about you guys, there's some people out there who read this and they think that Jesus is fleeing out of fear of Herod. But I'm going to correct that. That is not what is happening here. What we are seeing here is that Jesus is secluding himself to a desolate place, one, to mourn the loss of a friend, but also a co-laborer for the gospel. That's what's happening. But it's not only that. What we are seeing here is a very powerful thing, because Jesus is isolating himself. He's going to a desolate place to prepare himself for the next phase of his mission. Because if you guys jump ahead with me to Matthew 17, we're going to be looking just after the transfiguration there. In verse 10, as they come down from the mountain after Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, they asked him this. They said, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did with him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking of John the Baptist. So this news, as it enters Jesus' ears, he knew that this was the beginning of the next phase of his life. They rejected Elijah. They rejected the forerunner of Christ, and they did whatever they wanted to with him. And now it is time for them to do the same to the Messiah. That is why Jesus went away to a desolate place, to prepare himself for what is to come. So because of the death of one man, John the Baptist, the final stage of Jesus' life, the Messiah, would ultimately begin. And that may ultimately end up with him on the cross. But here's the good news, and this is why we don't need to get downhearted over this, is because through Jesus conquering the cross, we can now truly live freely and live an abundant life, fearlessly for the gospel. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we now are able to live fearlessly for the gospel. Nothing in this world can overcome us. So again, my question for you is, are you living a fearless life or are you living a life of fear? There's a lot of people in this room today. I don't know what situations you guys are going through. Some of us could be hurting and broken. Some of us can be living the best days of our life. I don't know. But the promise still stands for all of us that if we just put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, we all share in the same hope. We all share in the same victory. We all share in the same eternal life of which he has promised us if we confess him as Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I pray and plead with you that today would be the day that you would even at least consider it. Because this life is short. Our days are numbered. But I pray that we will live this life fearlessly. And you can't live a fearless life outside of the gospel. The world's going to deceive you, it's going to convince you to live otherwise. But in light of the gospel, you can live a fearless life. So as we go into this time of invitation, I just ask, if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you find yourself walking in fear, that you will make a decision today to let that fear go and to live a fearless life. Or if you're here today and you find yourself living a life, or at least you proclaim to know the Savior, but yet you often find yourself living in fear, I pray that today you will make that right, that you'll confess that to Jesus and allow him to do a good work in you and to bring that fear out of you to where you are living fearlessly, to where you can get up on the next horse without living in fear. So let me pray for us as we go into this time. Lord God, we just come before you now. We are just so very thankful for your word. And for for all the examples that we see throughout scripture of men and women who are living fearless lives for you. And the example that was set in the fact that nothing in this world would take them from your hand. And so I just pray, Father, that if there is anyone here today that does not understand what it means to have a relationship with you and ultimately who is able to find peace in you, that today would be that day. That they would come to know you as personal Lord and Savior of their life to where they can live ferociously fearless, Father. And I just pray that for those who are here, who have a relationship with you, Father, that you would just reignite the flame in our hearts. Because we need you now more than ever. And we need to live fearlessly now more than ever. So Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. And we thank you for just the endless examples of how we can emulate men and women who lived lives for you. We love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.